Are you ready to time travel? Yes. Let's do a little time traveling. I don't know how you do it. I don't know if you clench your fist. I don't know if you do some sign. I don't know if you just say, see you later, bye. But let's time travel. So, it is now August 11th, 2007. The alarm goes off. It says 5:10 a.m. Tokyo time. That's because I'm in Tokyo. The day I had envisioned for several years and planned for several months has finally come. Somebody pinched me. This is really happening. I am going to my grandfather's village in Kanawa in the Iwate-ken prefecture, 280 miles north of Tokyo. At 7:30, I'm on the bullet train. I arrive at the Ichinoseki City Station at 10:27 a.m. And I'm greeted there by Asuka Ito, a bilingual friend of a friend of a friend, and she's translating for me. And it's a very good thing that she is. Japanese actually was my first language, but I lost it all when I went away to elementary school. My Japanese language skills today are limited to soy sauce, sushi, and Ichiro Suzuki. Now, Asuka is coming down from her small village about 50 minutes north of the Ichinoseki City Station. She was asked at the last minute if she would come and translate for me, and she said yes. It was one of those God things. It's hard to believe that this is actually happening. I am on my way to Grandpa Kumagai's village. Let's stop this tape for a moment, and let's rewind the tape. In fact, let's back up that tape 17 years. In 1995, I was at a family reunion for my birth mother's family. We were in Sun Valley, Idaho. Cousins and aunts and uncles from all over the country were gathered together, and a handbook was passed out. A handbook of our family history was given to all of us who came. And it was from this handbook that I discovered more about our family patriarch, Grandpa Kichiji Kumagai. Now, here he is as a young man doing his best Indiana Jones impersonation. He came to America in 1907. He came to Seattle hoping to be a veterinarian, hoping to work with horses. Well, 45 years later, after he came in 1907, Grandpa Kumagai went back to his village in Kanawa, 1952, to start a Sunday school, a Christian Sunday school, not a Buddhist Sunday school. He was only there for 3 months. Today we would call him a short-term missionary. When he returned to visit the following year, 1953, at Christmas time, there were about 90 children at this Sunday school Christmas party. That's pretty good missionary work. I was stunned when I read all this in that handbook. I thought that all of my relatives and ancestors were Buddhists. I had never heard of any Christians, and I didn't know of any Christians among my living relatives, which numbered close to 100. As far as I knew, I was the Christian. But as I read and reread this handbook, I discovered my grandparents were married in a Buddhist church, a Buddhist temple in Seattle. But my mother and her siblings attended Christian churches growing up in Seattle, which meant somewhere along the way, my grandparents became Christians and raised their children, 3 daughters, 4 sons, raised them as Christians. One of my aunts told me, growing up, the house rule was we could go out dancing on Saturday night, but we had to be in church Sunday morning. By the early 1940s, my grandparents had a successful greenhouse and nursery business in Seattle. Then on December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was bombed by Japan. A couple months later, my grandparents and their children were shipped to Tule Lake, California, an internment prison camp for Japanese Americans. It was located right on the California-Oregon border. When my grandparents were released from this internment camp in 1945, they moved to Minneapolis. In Minneapolis, the University of Minnesota Episcopal Student Center was turned into a halfway house of sorts for Japanese Americans returning to American society. My grandparents ran this house. It was at this house that my father met my mother. 2 years later, 1947, my grandmother died basically from living a hard life. And then in 1952, 7 years after leaving camp, my grandfather decided to return to his village in Japan to start a Christian Sunday school. He had left Kanawha as a Buddhist. He was returning as a Christian missionary. He had left Kanawha at age 24, and now he was returning 45 years later, age 69. He had lost his home in his prosperous greenhouse business in Seattle because of the internment, so he was essentially homeless. He lived with each of his children around the western part of the country a few years at a time. And then, like Moses and Abraham, he was called to be a pioneer at an old age, age 69. I wish I had been old enough in 1952 to ask him 101 questions about why he was doing it. Questions like, won't you be a stranger to almost everybody in the village, having been gone for so long, for 45 years? Do you have some kind of divine calling to do this? What if you're rejected by your village, by this Buddhist village? Was your conversion from Buddhism to Christianity anything like my conversion? But since I was only 1 year old when he went, I didn't ask him those questions. But here I am, 60 years later, and I wonder, did I inherit some of Grandpa Kumagai's gumption? Did I inherit his willingness to blaze a new trail? Did the gospel burn so deeply in his gut that he felt like the Apostle Paul did for his fellow Jews? For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of not Israel in Paul's case, but Japan. And I wonder now, could my heart ever be so on fire for fellow Japanese like my grandfather's was? And am I the second missionary in the family because his missionary heart was somehow in my DNA? As Asuka and I drove the 20 minutes to my grandfather's village from the train station, I begin to wonder, what will we find when we arrive? Will I get to meet some members of my grandpa's Sunday school? How long did that Sunday school go for? Did it evolve eventually into a church? Do I have any relatives left in this village? And how is Grandpa remembered, if at all? What was his legacy to his village? And of course, this very important question, will there be a 7-Eleven in this village? And actually, there was. I get there. I have two addresses on me. One is for 19 Minami, my great-grandfather's house. I'd been told the Sunday school probably met there. The other address is for the Kano Gofuku-ten, which is a kimono shop located at 39 Minami. We go there first because I'd been told Mr. and Mrs. Kano had lived there for decades. They knew everybody in the village. Mrs. Kano is delightful. She drops everything to talk with us for over half an hour. Her husband is in the back, but he yells out from the back that her sister was not in that picture. I shared that picture with them. he says he's, his, let me start over. Her sister was in the picture, but he was not in the picture. Unfortunately, she doesn't live in town, so I won't be able to meet her. Mrs. Kano tells us that many kids who came to the village from the big cities after the bombings in World War II and then returned when it was safe or when their cities were finally rebuilt. So she doubts if many who were in that picture are still living in Kanawha. Mrs. Kano tells us that my great-grandfather's house at 19 Minami is just down the street, but instead of a house, it's now a parking lot. We go there, and we see this large parking lot, and we realize this was certainly big enough for a building to house that Sunday school. Mrs. Kano then suggested that we visit Mrs. Akiko Kumagai, who is no relationship to me. So we go visit Mrs. Kumagai. And Mrs. Kumagai had been an elementary school teacher in Kanawha for 11 years, and this picture was taken by one of my uncles when he visited my grandfather. My grandfather is in the first row, second from the right. Mrs. Kumagai, I guess you can't see too well from this picture, is in the, I guess you can, third from the left in the front row. That's Mrs. Kumagai. Now, this visit with Mrs. Kumagai and her daughter is the highlight of my trip. Asuka and I sit mostly in silence as Mrs. Kumagai recalls each fellow teacher who's in that picture. And I can see the memory starting to come back as she stares at this picture. It's like she's going back in time 55 years, remembering her old colleagues. Then Mrs. Kumagai picks up the phone and she starts calling the former pictures in the former teachers in the picture who are still alive and living in Kanawha to tell them that Kichiji Kumagai's grandson is here visiting from America. And then she sends us down the street, down Minami, to visit Mr. and Mrs. Chiba. Mr. Chiba had met my grandfather. He tells us that he even came to visit in the very room we're sitting on this floor on a tatami mat, sharing some beverages. And he said, your grandfather sat in this very room, right where you're sitting, 55 years ago. I give Mr. and Mrs. Chiba a copy of our Kumagai family tree. And Mr. Chiba stares at me for a while, got a little uncomfortable. He kept staring at me. And then he says, you look just like Genji, who is my grandfather's brother. And we stay there for well over an hour. At the end of this visit with the Chibas, I realize we're out of leads. Plus, it's a sweltering day in the summer. And so we decide to call it a day. Asuka drops me off at the train station, and I make my way back to Tokyo. As I reflected on that day, it was a wonderful, remarkable day. It was a successful trip with one exception that I didn't get to meet anyone from that Sunday school class, and I'm a little disappointed by that. I remember Mrs. Chiba asking me, why did you make this trip all the way from America? Well, I did some other things too, but I felt that in some way it was a pilgrimage of thanks to my grandfather for exercising enormous faith. Today, there doesn't appear to be a Christian church in Kanawha. The closest is in Ichinoseki City. So apparently that Sunday school never became a church. Now, while that would have been a great finish to his story, it still doesn't diminish the importance of remaining faithful and following God's leading, no matter what the outcome is. Who knows the impact those Sunday school years had on some of those kids as they return back to their cities. I think this trip, as I reflect on it, clarified for me that I am Japanese, that these are my people, that this is my heritage, at least a big part of it. And then when I asked Mrs. Kumagai if there are a lot of Kumagais, she said, yes, and her shoulders lifted up, because Kumagai, she said, are descendants of the samurai. And I thought all these years I was just a descendant of sumo wrestlers. That's my other bloodline. Perhaps you've seen the movie Joy Luck Club, based on Amy Tan's best-selling novel. I'm reminded of the scene at the end when June's aunties scold her. They say, "Not know your own mother? How can you say? Your mother is in your bones." I hardly knew Grandpa Kumagai. I was 14 when he died. But I sense, in some way, he is in my bones. What does it mean to be Kichiji Kumagai's grandson? What is my Christian family heritage? In my early years as a Christian, all I could think about was my Buddhist heritage, and how could I somehow extract that from my DNA? When I discovered my grandfather, like me, was a follower of Jesus, I realized I had another heritage. I had a Christian heritage. I had always thought I was the Christian trailblazer among my 100 relatives, but Grandpa Kumagai had been a believer some 40 years before I came to Christ. Realizing that Grandpa Kumagai's faith in Jesus preceded me somehow takes some of the pressure off me that I often feel as a rare Christian in my family. Knowing that he was a missionary long before I became a missionary frees me to be myself among my Kumagai relatives. So if they point to me and they say, "Paul is weird," I could now say, "Well, Grandpa was weird first." Knowing what I know now about Grandpa Kumagai's faith gives new meaning to scripture passages like the one we read earlier, Psalm 78, 1 through 8. So let's take a look at that again. Now let's look at it with new eyes. When I'm with relatives at a family reunion, I can almost picture myself saying, like the psalmist here, verses 1 through 4, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Verse 1, "In the past, when I've been with relatives, I've chosen to hide my faith, or at least be discreet about sharing my faith in case word got back to my parents that Paul was evangelizing us. Now, however, like the psalmist says in verse 2, if I choose to, I can say this: I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have told us." I can say things like that now. I can point to Grandpa Kumagai, who not only shared his faith with his children and perhaps his children's children, but he even returned to his village to share his faith with those he grew up with and their children. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "We will not hide them, the truths about God, from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he's done." Grandpa Kumagai did just that. As a young adult believer, he didn't hide what he knew about God from his children. He and my grandmother raised them as Christians. Now, I'm sure there are some of you here whose parents do not follow Jesus, and you've probably wondered, how can I share my faith with them? Your parents may come from a different faith, or hold to no faith at all. Or they may call themselves Christians, but they don't want you to go overboard with your faith. So let Grandpa Kumagai, our family trailblazer, be an encouragement for you. Know that Grandpa Kumagai was not burned at the stake for his faith. They didn't stone him when he returned to his village of Kanawa. In fact, they honored him by allowing their children attend classes about this new religion called Christianity. And when he returned back to America, his children took him in. You might be surprised what could happen as you, to quote the psalmist, tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done in your life. As I read on, in verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 78. I wonder if this passage or passages like it moved my grandfather to go back to his village in 1952. Let's read this. He established a decree in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I can almost picture my grandfather sitting on the front porch of the home of one of his children around 1950. He reads this passage, and he allows his mind to wander back to Kanawha. I wonder what my childhood friends are doing. When I left Kanawha, I was a Buddhist. Now Jesus is my Lord and Savior. What would it be like for me to go back and to tell them about Jesus? And what about their children? Maybe there's something I can do to teach them about Jesus as well. So he begins to scheme and to pray and to plan a trip back. He discovers that his visa will only allow him to be there for 3 months. He remembers the Sunday school classes in Seattle that his children attended. And then he thinks, I could do that. I could start Sunday school classes in my village. I could train some teachers. This is not impossible. So Moses Kumagai buys his ticket, and after 45 years, he returns to Kanawha for perhaps the three most important years of his life. In that handbook, that family reunion handbook, it says it was one of his proudest accomplishments. As I took the bullet train back to Tokyo that night, I began to wonder, all around Japan, are there 50 to 60-year-olds and their 25 to 35-year-old children and their 5 to 10-year-old grandchildren who now love Jesus because a 69-year-old widower loved his village enough to tell them the story of the one who died for them? I wonder, as my mind is filled with wonder and awe, I wonder what might you and I do with our lives when we are 69. And then I think, holy cow, that's only 8 more years for me. Grandpa Kumagai, you are in my bones. Next Sunday, I'm going to take you on another journey. I'm going to take you on a journey to the Garden Highway in California. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to have discovered what I discovered about my grandpa, that he went before me as a follower of Jesus, and that he shared his faith with his children and probably their children as well. Thank you for his faithfulness. Lord, as we face challenges in our own life that seem impossible or improbable or ludicrous, like a 69-year-old widower going back to his old village, give us his faith, his courage, to do what might seem so crazy, but knowing that if you're behind it, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.